We are going to open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to call this message today, The Coming of the Lord Draweth Nigh. The Coming of the Lord Draweth Nigh. And you know, it's really amazing when you look at New Testament scriptures. Those 27 books in the New Testament, and you look at who God inspired to write them down. We know it's God's word, but he inspired men to write these words down. He inspired these books, therefore it's the inspired word of God. But you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You have the book of Acts. You have all of the Pauline epistles, those that were authored by the Apostle Paul. And of course you have 1st and 2nd Peter. You have the Epistle of James, you have the Epistle of Jude, you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you have the book of Revelation. But it's really amazing when you look at the men who wrote those books under the inspiration of God, and you start to realize they were like a family. They all knew each other. And they all had a similar message. Every man whom God inspired to write the New Testament spoke of the end of the world. Did you know that? Every single one of them, Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, and of course, in the Gospels, we find recorded the words of Jesus Christ himself, who spoke of the end of the world and his glorious and victorious return. So we're going to look at some of these things that these men said and the harmony between these accounts, though they were written down by different men, are truly amazing. That's because it was all inspired by the same God. So even though different men took pen to paper, as it were, although they probably didn't use pens like we have. Well, I know they didn't, but they were inspired and it all flows together. It all works together. In fact, some of these men hit on very common themes, even though they probably didn't know that the other person had written about the same thing. So we're going to look at what the scripture says. We're going to be going to 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, the book of James, and the book of Jude to look at what we are told about the coming of the Lord and the end of the world. We'll be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and before I read even one verse, we need to pray one more time, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that we can learn of thee and thy precious book. We thank thee, Lord, that thou would continue to show us new and marvelous things from thy scripture. Help us, O God, to rightly divide the word of truth. Give us the ability to comprehend and understand thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to reach out to thee in faith, believing every word we read, knowing full well that thou art our great and almighty God, and that thou hast planned all of this in advance, knowing that thy plan will be accomplished, thy wondrous plan of salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people as we look upon thy scriptures here today. Inspire us, we pray, and let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none beside thee, there is none greater than thee, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, we are going to start out by looking at some of the things that the Apostle Paul said. And we're going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know that there are people out there who say, we don't like the Apostle Paul. I've heard a lot of people say that. And they say, well, you know, he was an imposter, he was a fraud, and what really rankles their feathers, ruffles their feathers, what really makes them mad is that he points out that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and that we are not saved by the old covenant law. Invariably, people who are opposed to the Apostle Paul are always those people who are trying to still keep that old covenant law. Well, you know, if you take away the Apostle Paul from the scriptures, you're eliminating over half of the New Testament books. And that leaves a tremendous void. But wait, what about the Apostle Peter? He endorsed the writings of the Apostle Paul. So if you don't like Paul, you also have to take out Peter. But what about the Gospels? Well, you have the Gospel of Mark, and that was most likely written by John Mark, an acquaintance and travel companion of the Apostle Paul. And what about the Gospel of Luke? Well, we know that Luke was very, very good friends with the Apostle Paul. He was a physician, and in fact, he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And in some of those accounts of their missionary journeys in the book of Acts, he actually says we, because Luke was with Paul and his companions during those travels. So if you want to eliminate the Apostle Paul, you have to take out the book of Luke too. It gets to a point where there's just not very much left, is there? You see, you have to take every book, and that's what holds this together. God planned this out perfectly. There are a lot of fraudulent books, fraudulent gospels, fraudulent epistles that people sometimes fall for. But God worked it out so that we have all of the authentic scripture that we need in this book, and you can't eliminate any of it. So, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. And of course, this is a well-known chapter. We've covered it many, many times here in this church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the last days. Verse 1 tells us, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Are we seeing perilous times right now? Listen, we are seeing times unlike anything we've ever seen before. It's an incredible world that we are living in right now. Perilous times indeed. I was looking at the news last night, as I am apt to do, as it's part of my job description. I have to try to keep up with the news, which I might add is a daunting task, because you're never really done. There's always more and more and more, but these are amazing times, and of course we know that there's this big thing in Afghanistan now because Joe Biden, in all his wisdom, decided to pull all of the U.S. troops out of Afghanistan before getting all the American people out and America's allies. Listen, the logical thing to do would be get those people out first and not go back for them later. Because now you have to send U.S. troops back there anyway to go get those people out. Well, that was stupid. But Joe Biden, I mean, he's not terribly bright, in my opinion. I'm not saying that to be unkind, but that was a very foolish thing to do. And by the way, pray for the Christians in Afghanistan, too, because they're going to be under heavy persecution now since the Taliban has taken over. And they did so very, very quickly. Of course, Biden said, well, we were surprised. We didn't think it was going to happen that quickly. Well, you spend gobs of money. I think it was billions of dollars they spent giving the Afghan army weapons and armored vehicles. And what did these soldiers do when the Taliban came through? They laid them down and welcomed the Taliban. So the Afghan army fell and the president of that country took off, leaving everybody else there to deal with the mess. It really is despicable, all that happened. Of course, Biden said, well, we thought that that would happen much later. Maybe by the end of the year, the Taliban would come in. It took less than 2 weeks, basically, for them to just overrun the entire country. So that's not a pretty thing that's happening at all, but there's so much happening in this world right now. Of course, we know that much of the United States is still on fire. In fact, in California, they have 10,000 firefighters battling the wildfires in California, and they are exhausted. Because not only do you have those wildfires, but you also have this terrible drought. And it's not just California, but it is most of the western United States that is dry. And this could have serious repercussions. I don't know what it's going to do to the food crops, but California is known to grow a tremendous amount of our produce. We'll see how that affects it, but we know that prices are already terrible because of the horrible inflation in this country. But wildfires aren't just happening in the United States, and they aren't just happening in Canada. We know they've been bad there, too. In fact, the smoke from Canada reached all the way here to Little Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. This was last month. I looked up in the sky. It was hazy, and the sun as it was setting was bright red. It didn't look like a normal sunset at all. That's because of the wildfires from Canada. But I don't know if you heard about this or not, but last Sunday, Jerusalem was on fire. In fact, this article from the Jerusalem Post, in the headline, it says, Jerusalem could have all gone up in smoke in latest wildfire. It was pretty bad. A lot of people were terrified. It apparently destroyed 6,200 acres of forest outside of Jerusalem. And, it caused serious damage to a lot of homes. A total of 1,500 firefighters were brought, and they fought the flames for 52 hours. So we're seeing things like this happen all over the world. Of course, we know that they had terrible wildfires in Turkey as well, not too long ago. And they have wildfires in Siberia, in places where they've never had them before. And right now, over on the East Coast, New England area, they're bracing for that hurricane. It's on its way. It might even be there already. I don't know, but it's getting pretty close, so they're worried about that. And, of course, we have this whole COVID-19 situation. And now they're saying that people who have gotten the vaccine are going to need to get booster shots. At first, they said it was just the immunocompromised and the vulnerable who would need to get the booster shots. Now they're saying everyone, if it's been 8 months since you had your second dose of the Pfizer or Moderna vaccine, you should go out and get a booster. Well, they're giving you a third shot. What happens when there's a fourth shot? Listen, the fact of the matter is these vaccines don't work nearly as well as they thought they did, and people are starting to realize that. In fact, this article came out from Bloomberg News. I saw this last night. It says, anecdotes tell us what the data can't. Vaccinated people appear to be getting the coronavirus at a surprisingly high rate, but exactly how often isn't clear, nor is it certain how likely they are to spread the virus to others. And now there's growing concern that vaccinated people may be more vulnerable to serious illness than previously thought. And of course they say, well, the Delta variant is really bad. And guess what? There's already another variant out there. It hasn't spread very much yet, but it could. It's called Lambda. It's from Peru. And they say that the vaccines are even less effective against that one. So no wonder they're desperate to get these booster shots out there. Of course, the billions of dollars that Pfizer and Moderna make from it probably doesn't demotivate them. But this is really amazing, too. You know, in Italy, you have to have proof of vaccination if you want to go to a lot of public places. And they do this in other places in Europe as well. If you want to go to a restaurant, for example, you have to be able to prove that you're vaccinated. So this student in Italy, he had the bright idea to take the QR code for his proof of vaccination, and he had it tattooed to his arm. So they can just scan his arm when he goes to McDonald's or wherever else he wants to go. Can you imagine having to show your proof of vaccination to go to McDonald's? They want to do that here in this country too, by the way. Did you know that? Biden, he's thought about and putting in place more restrictions than he has. In fact, he's even thought about putting limits and bans on interstate travel for the unvaccinated. Did you know that? He hasn't done it yet, but that doesn't mean he won't. They could close state borders, but this is really something. This guy, he got the QR code. You've probably seen those because they're popping up all over the place. It's that square barcode with lots of little dots. It looks pretty funny, but you see them all over the place now. And a lot of times they're used for contactless payments with your smartphone. And in places like China and other countries, they heavily rely on them for payments rather than using cash. Instead, they scan the QR code, and that's how you pay. Well, this guy has a QR code on his arm. You know, when they finally released that Mark of the Beast, a lot of people are going to be excited to take it. This guy has a tattoo on his arm for his proof of vaccination. And remember, just a few short years ago, here in the state of Wisconsin, we had people up north who were willingly and happily taking microchips in their hands so that they could go and use a vending machine and pay without money. Pay without cash, I guess I should say. There are people in this state of Wisconsin right now who have already taken a microchip. And they're all over the place in Sweden too. But you know what? It gets worse. And you might wonder, how could it possibly get any worse? Elon Musk. You've heard of Elon Musk, right? That eccentric billionaire who has all sorts of projects that he's working on, including space travel, with his SpaceX shooting rockets up into the sky all the time and so forth. All of these billionaires, they seem to be infatuated with space exploration, and they all want to build rockets. Why? Because I think they know that this planet is doomed. I think they understand that. But you don't have to worry about that because the Lord is making a whole new one. Nevertheless, he's got his space exploration, and people should really be paying attention to what this guy is doing because he also has a chip for your brain. Did you know that? He's already putting it in animals. There was a video posted on YouTube of a monkey playing a video game telepathically because he put a chip and that monkey's head, so he can play the game without using a controller at all. And, you know, he said, well, this chip is going to be great. We'll even be able to beam music to your head. You won't need headphones or anything. It'll just go right into your head. Yeah, that sounds like a good way to go completely nuts. But anyway, who knows what else they might beam into your head if you get that chip in there. But isn't it amazing they have a chip for your hand in the form of a microchip, and they also have a chip for your head now? Kind of makes you think. But his latest project just announced the other day, of course, he owns Tesla Motors, and they are working on self-driving cars. They've actually perfected that technology quite a bit already, and they're still working on perfecting it more. But he's decided we are going to take the robotic technology that we have in our cars, and we're going to take it and put it in humanoid robots that are going to be able to help people with any and all tasks, you know, laborious tasks. He's saying these robots will be able to end work for most people. This little article from TechCrunch says, remember that weird Will Smith movie about robots? Yeah, neither do we, but Elon Musk does. Tesla is developing a 5-foot, 8-inch Tesla bot with a prototype expected sometime next year. So this isn't far off. They want to have a prototype out next year. The news comes during Tesla's inaugural AI Day, which was streamed on the company's website Thursday night. The bot is being proposed as a non-automative robotic use case for the company's work on neural networks and its Dojo Advanced supercomputer. And then I got a quote here from Elon Musk. Basically, if you think about what we're doing right now with cars, Tesla is arguably the world's biggest robotic company because our cars are like semi-sentient robots on wheels. Well, nothing scary about that. With the full self-driving computer, which will keep evolving, and Dojo and all the neural nets recognizing the world, understanding how to navigate through the world, it kind of makes sense to put that onto a humanoid form. So that's what they're working on, and these things will be up and walking around. It says here, the bot is intended to be friendly and navigate through a world built for humans. He also said they're developing it so that humans can run away from it and overpower it easily, you know, just in case they decide to overthrow the humans. It'll weigh 125 pounds and have a walking gait of 5 miles per hour. And its face will be a screen that displays important information. Interestingly, Musk is imagining this as replacing much of the human drudge work that currently occupies so many people's lives, not just labor, but things like grocery shopping and other everyday tasks. Imagine going to the grocery store, walking down the aisles, and there's a bunch of robots with their little baskets, getting all the stuff for their humans at home. He waxed about a future in which physical work would be a choice, with all the attendant implications that might mean for the economy. Listen, if you make physical work a choice, most people aren't going to do it, especially in this country. So his, it's not in this article, but it was in some of the other ones. His plan is, he says, well, obviously, since our robots are going to eliminate the need for human beings to do any physical work, we are going to have universal basic income, where you just get paid for doing nothing. And of course, that'll probably be a cashless payment, perhaps if you've received the microchip. But people are going to go for this. I mean, I don't have to work a job anymore. You're just going to give me money? And a robot is going to do all the work? Why, for some people, that sounds like utopia. Well, I tell you what, if they ever do this, and it's not for sure that they will, but if they did, you would have people walking around like drones. Mindless, feeling no purpose and no motivation to do much of anything at all. They would probably spend most of their days plopped down in front of their screens, watching Netflix or puttering about on their smartphones or whatever they've implanted in their brains. But this isn't that far off, you know. They say they're going to have a prototype for this robot next year, and they've already got the chip for your brain. It works. They're putting it in animals, and they want to put those in human beings. They want to do the first trials on human beings by the end of this year. Did you know that? So the world's on fire. There's a pandemic that just won't go away. There's devastating historic flooding, devastating historic drought, earthquakes such as the recent one in Haiti. And of course, there's so many earthquakes each and every day. This planet is constantly shaking. Did you know that? But most of them go unreported because it's become such a normal thing for there to be constantly earthquakes. The only reason the Haiti one was reported was because it was so devastating. It was a 7.2 on a Richter scale, and it killed a lot of people, unfortunately, and that's very sad. But yes, we live in perilous times. without a doubt. So Paul was certainly onto something here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." But you know, I was thinking about something the other day. Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, all of these men who wrote the New Testament under God's inspiration, they had little inklings of what would happen at the end of the world. But if you told them everything that is happening in the world right now, they would have been astonished. Paul would have been astonished. He wrote there would be perilous times, but I think what we're seeing now goes far beyond anything he ever could have imagined. Verse 2 tells us, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which means lacking self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." They still have their religion, and a lot of people even claim to be Christians even to this day, although it's far fewer than it used to be. But you have the Pope who gets up and he preaches a social gospel, doesn't he? He doesn't preach repentance. He doesn't preach that we all need to come to the Lord Jesus and serve him. Instead, he gets up and talks about the homosexual and says, "Who am I to judge?" He tells the atheist, "Just be good people. Just be good people and you'll be all right." You can't be a good person without Jesus Christ. None of us would be any good whatsoever without God. But you will find that people do despise those that are good. And you know why? Because our goodness, if we have any, comes from the Lord. And since they despise God, they will despise any goodness in you, since it comes from God. But yes, people are lovers of pleasure too, aren't they? Oh, they love pleasure. And, you know, nowadays there's so many things you can waste your time on. And there are so many, for example, streaming services. People used to think TV was bad, you know, and that it was, you know, you'd rot your brain out watching too much TV. But you don't even need a TV to watch TV anymore. Did you know that? You can watch it on your laptop, your tablet, your smartphone. You don't need a TV anymore, and they got so many streaming services. There's so much content you could never possibly watch it all. And if you're a Christian, there's a whole lot of it you couldn't watch anyway, even if you had a mind to try. But you'd have to turn it off because some of it is so reprehensible. Anyway, people love pleasure. And yes, all of these traits are very much in play today. Without natural affection, for example. Are there people out there without natural affection? Yeah. People have been so desensitized and they go in for these abortions, completely ignoring the fact that they're slaughtering an innocent child. You would have to be without natural affection to do that. But they say, "Oh, it's too inconvenient to have a child." Listen, the human race is destroying itself. When a mother kills her child, she is killing a part of herself. But even beyond that, there is such a fertility crisis in the Western world that these people who are slaughtering their own children are causing so much trouble for the future generations in this country. There will not be enough people to work all the jobs. There will not be enough people to pay Social Security for those who have retired. Because the fertility rate in this country and in most of Europe and in Japan and even in China, where the population is quite large, it's fallen below replacement level. That's when you have a husband and a wife, or a couple who might not be married, and they have less than two children. You have to have at least two children for replacement level. In fact, the only continent in the world where population is growing and thriving is Africa. Did you know that? But everywhere else, there's a fertility crisis. There are not enough babies being born. And part of the problem in this country is because women and men, it's not just women, but a lot of men too, are without natural affection. I know sometimes it's men who push women to get abortions too, which is also despicable. I am of a firm belief that it is never necessary to get an abortion. If you don't want to have a child and raise a child, you can put that child up for adoption. And there are plenty of people who would be willing to adopt that child. And sometimes the biggest hurdle, of course, in that is the legal fees. So maybe they should take some of that money they spend funding Planned Parenthood so they can do more abortions and instead use that to help fund adoptions. That would be a good use of funds, I believe. But they'll never do that because there are powers at work. There are evil men who love abortion. Why? Because they are children of the devil. Verse 6 tells us, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You can learn and you can learn and you can learn. You can learn facts. You can learn figures, you can learn to do math, you can learn all kinds of things and still never come to the knowledge of the truth. You can also read religious texts, you could read the Quran, and you certainly wouldn't come to the knowledge of the truth reading that. You could read the Talmud, and you certainly wouldn't come to the knowledge of the truth reading that. You can even read the Bible and not come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not reading this book in faith with an open heart and an open mind, some people read this book looking to find fault with it. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were two of the magicians in Egypt who withstood Moses, in case you're wondering who they were. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was." People can only go so far before judgment stops them and halts them in their tracks. And people, right now, you can read almost any news report about these wildfires, this drought, this flooding, and they always say the same thing, don't they? Worsening climate change. What if it's the judgment of God? But people don't think about that. They don't want to think about that. In their minds, it's inconceivable. That's why the book of Revelation warns us that when the earth is scorched with a great heat, what do the people do? They repented not. Nevertheless, people in their folly and their wickedness can only proceed so far. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Isn't that beautiful? Yes, Paul suffered greatly. He was whipped, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, persecuted, often followed from city to city by those who sought his life. But God delivered him out of all of those persecutions until the time came when he had to lay down his life. And when his life was taken, and when he was beheaded for the cause of Christ by the Roman Empire. But up until that point, the Lord preserved him in miraculous and wondrous ways. He knew persecution back there, and people are so worried about a 7-year tribulation. But there was tribulation happening all the way back here, and there has been tribulation happening ever since. There's tribulation happening in this world right now, in China, in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in many other places. There's persecution and tribulation happening right now. In fact, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's what we're seeing in this world right now, isn't it? Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving each other. Did you know that? And people get upset sometimes when there are mean, ornery people out there, people who aren't good because they don't know the Lord. And you might be a Christian and these people don't like you very much. And that doesn't feel good. They might even hate you. But remember something, they hate each other too. They're deceiving each other, these wicked people. So don't take it personally. In fact, if they hate you, they hate you because of Christ in you. And that's a good reason to be hated. If they're going to hate you, let them hate you because you know the Lord. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It is more important than ever that we stay in the Word of God. We need this because we need reminders. If you don't read the Word of God, things might start to slip after a while, a little bit. So it's good that we, and it's amazing that even in the times we live in, we still have the opportunity to open this book whenever we want and read it whenever we want. That's wonderful. But a lot of people never touch it. They have their Bibles collecting dust on the shelves. Nevertheless, we need to stay in the Word of God. Because what we read in this book can make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to be wise unto salvation. This world will wear you down. Because there's so much wickedness in it. It's an exhausting world, especially the world today with this pandemic going on and everything else that is happening. People are getting exhausted. But thankfully, we can be refreshed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, the Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that perilous times would come. And he warned that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But that's not all he had to say about the last days and the end times. Let's go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Well, that's good. We don't want to be ignorant. And thankfully, we have this book to make us wise unto salvation, so we don't have to be ignorant. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What does he mean by those which are asleep? He's referring to the Christian believers who have gone on ahead of us, who are in eternity right now. People might think, well, it says they're asleep. Does that mean their souls are sleeping? No. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. Their bodies are sleeping. Their souls are with Jesus. Their bodies are sleeping. They were put in a grave or possibly cremated, but either way, Their bodies are asleep. Their spirits are with God, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The bodies are asleep, but those who have gone on, their souls are with Jesus right now, and they are awaiting the day when they will be reunited with their bodies, and their bodies will be glorified. In fact, look at what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And also, take note, it says that ye sorrow not. So even with all these things we see happening in the world, you don't have to sorrow. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's bringing the believers with him. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. When it says that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, it's talking about a cloud of believers. God's people. They come with him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, right after you finish reading that chapter of faith in chapter 11, he talks about a cloud of witnesses, doesn't he? Yes. That's because when he comes with clouds, he's bringing the believers with him. And that's going to be right before their bodies are glorified. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know, Jesus once asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And the reason he posed that question was because faith isn't as common as it used to be. But take heart. Because there will be faith, because there will still be those who are alive and remain. They're not going to wipe out Christianity. They never will. Not even till the end of time. They will never wipe it out, because there are going to be those who are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, this is talking about the rapture, right? No. It's not talking about the rapture. It doesn't make any sense for it to be talking about the rapture. In fact, there are no verses in the Bible about the rapture, because the rapture isn't going to happen. This is the catching up. And we are caught up when? At the last trump. This is at the end of the world when this happens. You have to read all these verses for the full context here, but we're going to do that. Listen. Look at what happens in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Clearly, that wouldn't be a secret rapture that precedes a 7-year tribulation, because this is talking about what happens at the end of the world. He brings that cloud of witnesses with him, and they are reunited with their bodies. And then after that happens, we rise into the clouds, into the sky with them to meet the Lord in the air. And not just the Lord, but also those believers. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, and I like this too. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, that should be very, very comforting. And now I'd like to continue on in chapter 5 a little bit of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Thief in the night, the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a thief in the night. That's a common motif in New Testament scriptures. In fact, Paul's writing about it here. Peter also wrote about it. And you can find references to it in the book of Revelation. And I believe that all started with Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." When's Jesus coming back? And then in the hour you think not? In the moment you think not? He's coming at a time when nobody's going to be expecting it. But you know what? For us, that's a happy surprise, isn't it? It's the best surprise. But coming as a thief, that means coming unexpected, coming unannounced, because a thief doesn't just show up and knock on the door and say, "I'm coming in, I'm going to rob you blind." Nor does he send you a message on Facebook ahead of time saying, "I'm coming over, I'm going to be taking everything you own." They don't do that. They come in secret when they think they can get away with it. They come unannounced and unexpected. And Jesus Christ is coming back unannounced and unexpected. So just be ready. Always be ready, because we don't know when it's going to be. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them in travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Things are bad right now, but really look out when they start saying peace and safety. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Be ready, and it won't overtake you. Yes, it'll still be a pleasant surprise, a happy surprise, but it won't overtake you. Verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." People are so distracted by all of the things of this world, it's as if they're asleep and not paying attention to what is happening. Verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." These are things that people do to escape reality. You ever wonder why people drink so much? They want to escape reality. And it was amazing, too. Last year, during the shutdowns here in the state of Wisconsin, they shut down just about everything, all of the small businesses, and a lot of them unfortunately went out of business and will never reopen. A lot of restaurants closed up, but they said, "We have to keep the liquor stores open." They should have closed every single one of them. But people needed their booze. And then, when lockdown was lifted, the first establishments to reopen in this state were the bars, and they were packed within hours of the announcement on the same day. I remember that. It was a Wednesday, and by Wednesday evening, all of the people were packing the bars already. They couldn't wait to go and get drunk. People are desperate to escape reality. "They that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." That faith and love we find in Jesus Christ, it's like armor for the Christian people, like a breastplate you would wear for protection. And Jesus Christ, he can protect your head even. What does a helmet do? It protects your head. Well, Jesus Christ can do that for you. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, which we find in Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is our hope. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Again, we're admonished to be comforted and to edify. That means to build up. And I truly am amazed at how quickly time is going here, but we'll see how much more ground we can cover. As I mentioned, there's a motif in the New Testament of Jesus returning as a thief. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 3. In case you're wondering what that word motif means, it just means a recurring theme. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." This is a good book to read, because it provides reminders that we need. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Well, do we see any of that? Are there scoffers? There were scoffers back here, and there's more of them today. As we get closer to the coming of the Lord, there's going to be more and more scoffers. Verse 4, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You know, people wonder sometimes, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? What's taking so long? What is he waiting for? He's waiting for something very important. He is waiting for the harvest to be complete. If the sun rises tomorrow and you wake up to a new day, that means there are believers out there who are going to come to the Lord in repentance, who haven't been saved yet, but they will be, because the Lord Jesus Christ is still gathering his flock together, and that is why he has not returned yet, because he knows all who will come to him, and he, being the merciful Savior, is waiting until we are all through that door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. So where is the promise of his coming? Oh, he's coming. Don't worry about that. He's coming. But the fact that he hasn't come? Well, Peter has a little more to say about that. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of God of ungodly men." You know, God did destroy this world once with a flood. There wasn't much left, just Noah and his family and all the animals he had gathered on the ark. And then he promised that he would never again destroy this earth with a flood. But he never promised not to use fire. And the next time, when he comes in judgment, he is going to burn this world with fire. And when you watch the news and you see those fires out in California and elsewhere, it looks like the end of the world. It looks apocalyptic. It really does. If you haven't seen any of those videos, you can probably find them on YouTube. But it is amazing. The whole sky engulfed in flames, and it just eats up all the land and the trees and the houses. And sometimes they burn very, very, very quickly. It's a little preview of what's going to happen at the end of the world. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." It may seem like it's been a long time since Jesus was here on earth, but it's been about 2 days in the mind of God, because 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years, which really isn't that long in the big scheme of things. In fact, if you took all of time, it really isn't that long in the big scheme of things, because time is just a little piece of eternity that has been portioned off. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He knows who's going to repent, and he is waiting for those. He is waiting. That's why he's held back global destruction so far. We're seeing little previews of judgment and destruction. But because there are people who are still going to repent, he is waiting. And that is so precious. That is love.
Yes, thank you,
Lord. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We see that again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, when you look at those wildfires and you watch the video, it actually looks like the heavens are on fire. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, that's what we have waiting for us. When the harvest is complete, it's not done yet. Thank God there's still hope for the lost sheep. Jesus is still gathering his sheep. Praise the Lord. And you might wonder, well, we see what Paul said about the end of the world. We see what Peter said about the end of the world. What did James say about the end of the world? Let's look at James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You know, people think, if only I were rich, there'd be no more problems. Everything would be great. If only I was rich. And they look at some of these billionaires out there with jealousy. But you know what? In the end, those people who have great wealth, that's all they're ever going to have, and it's going to bring them miseries. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Isn't that amazing? There are people who would heap together treasure for the last days. Money, anything they could get their hands on. And you see these billionaires rising up like Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates. Oh, they have billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. They're heaping it up for the last days. And a lot of these guys, they say, well, we got to escape the space because this planet's done for. Climate change is coming. It's going to destroy the whole thing. We got to go colonize the moon or something. We're going to need billions of dollars for that. They are heaping together money or treasure for the last days. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You know, some of these billionaires, for example, Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon.com, and the Washington Post, isn't that strange? He owns the Washington Post. He doesn't treat his employees very well. People who work in the Amazon fulfillment centers, they work long, 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 exhausting days, walking mile upon mile upon mile, filling orders that never stop. And they ride their delivery drivers hard. In fact, I've heard stories where some of these delivery drivers say they can't even stop to eat lunch. They can't even stop to use the bathroom because they're on such a tight schedule. And if you miss a delivery and you don't meet all your deliveries within the proper time frame, they'll fire you. These people are not nice. But it's not just Amazon. There are other companies who do similar things. Verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed just, and he doth not resist you. And then he says here in verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he is waiting. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, that precious harvest. If you are part of that harvest, you are precious in his sight. Did you know that? You are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows there are still more who are going to repent, and that is why he has not returned yet. Be patient, therefore. It can be hard sometimes, but be patient, because there are still others who need to go through that door of salvation. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We don't know when it'll be exactly, but we know we're getting closer and closer every day. I'm almost out of time here, I think. But let's go to Jude quickly and see what Jude said about the end of the world. Yes, you can even find the end of the world mentioned in the short epistle of Jude, which is one chapter and only 25 verses long. We are going to start with verse 14 of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And that fits so well with what the Apostle Paul wrote, doesn't it? That he is going to bring his saints with him when he returns. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to judge this world. Thankfully, if you belong to him, you'll be caught up with him in the sky to meet the Lord in the air. But those who do not serve him, they're going to face harsh judgment from the righteous judge of all. He's going to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockery in the last time who should walk with their own ungodly lusts. And that fits in with what Peter wrote, doesn't it, about the scoffers. So therefore, when he's talking about what the apostles had written, I believe he was talking about Peter. In fact, the short little epistle of Jude, a lot of it is very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. So, you know, the scholars and the experts get together and they say, well, somebody copied somebody. Or either that or they used a common source. Well, I'm pretty sure, based on what Jude just wrote here, he got this message from Peter. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord inspires the same message for multiple preachers sometimes. But I believe he was inspired by what Peter had written. So, verse 19 tells us, these be they which separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What should you do in these perilous times we live in? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Build up your faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, you have to use discernment too when you're preaching. Sometimes you might preach with compassion, and sometimes you have to pull people out of the fire. Maybe preach a little harder. Maybe preach a little hellfire. But you need God and His Spirit working in you and His Spirit of discernment to show you what is appropriate in the moment. Because sometimes, depending on the audience, it might call for a different technique. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Oh yes, the Lord is coming back with his saints. He's coming to save his remnant. He's coming to judge this world. And he's coming as a thief. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, remember, therefore, how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to be clothed in his righteousness, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast waited for us. And we know, O God, that thou art still waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, thy precious harvest. We are thankful for this knowledge. We draw comfort in this knowledge that there are those who are still going to come to thee, those who will still be saved. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people, those who are here, those who are listening online, thy people all throughout this world. Strengthen thy people and prepare us to meet thee. Prepare us to see thee face to face. For we know that this world is evil indeed, and that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But we know that our hope is in thee, and in thee only. Make us ready, we pray. Help us to always watch. Help us to always pray. And prepare us, O God, for the days ahead. Bless thy people, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books and sing a chorus. Number 136 in the chorus book, The Savior is Coming, 136.
The Savior is coming, coming again. Coming in glory, He's coming to reign. Let the little flock rejoice and sing and refrain. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. We have heard the glorious news of our returning Lord. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. Now on all the earth abroad, Jesus is coming, hallelujah. The Savior is coming, coming again. Coming in glory, He's coming to reign. Let the little flock rejoice and sing the glad refrain. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. We have seen the signs unfold with every passing moon. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. While the hearts of sinful men are feeling them for free, Jesus is coming, hallelujah. The Savior is coming, coming again. Coming in glory, He's coming to reign. Let the little flock rejoice and sing the glad refrain. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. The Savior is coming, coming again. Coming in glory, He's coming to reign. Flock rejoice and sing the glad refrain. Jesus is coming, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.